Amen. Praise the Lord. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10. It's going to be a starting point for us tonight. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I'm actually continuing a series that I've been doing with you. This is part three of picking up the pieces. Let me hear you say picking up the pieces. And tonight, specifically, my teaching is entitled Discouragement is the Devil's Game. It is the devil's game. Look with me as I read Revelation 12, 10. Now, I'm using the New Living Translation. Hope y'all don't mind. But for the last 6-7 months or so, I've fallen in love with the New Living Translation. I mean, it's just a great practical, you know, I'm still a fan of the King James, but, you know, I just think that it brings things to a certain level of practicality that is great for study. But the scripture says, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before God day and night. I want you to underline that last part. That's going to be our focal part tonight as we talk about the operation of the enemy. For the accuser of our brothers, some of your translations may say the accuser of the brethren. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before God day and night. How many of you like puzzles? Anybody here like puzzles? I heard a story once of a young boy who loved to put together puzzles. I mean, he just absolutely loved to put together puzzles, and he had started challenging himself, you know, with the 50-piece puzzles, and then he moved on from the 50 to 100, then to the 500-piece puzzles, and, you know, one day he was in the store with his father, and while they're going down the aisle, he sees this 100,000-piece puzzle. And I mean, the kid was ecstatic. He saw it and he said, I want that. I want that puzzle. I want that. And the father knew his devotion and his passion, you know, to puzzles. And he believed in his passion. He believed in his devotion to this. So the father goes and he purchases this 100,000-piece puzzle for the kid. And as soon as they got home, I mean, they could barely walk in the house. The kid was already ripping the puzzle out of the box. He threw all the pieces on the floor and he's getting ready to put together the puzzle. Day and night, night and day, the boy is working diligently and passionately on this puzzle. I mean, he opens up the table. For those of you who have ever done puzzles before, you know you like a flat, nice flat surface. So he goes and he prepares a table and he starts to put the puzzle pieces around the table. And day and night, night and day, he's putting this puzzle together. And what would probably add up to about a month or so, he's working on this and he's about 90% done with the puzzle. And all of a sudden, a dog comes by, his dog, comes and rams the table where the puzzle is, and the whole puzzle goes shattered. The boy is devastated. Devastated, and he falls to his knees, and he begins to cry. He says, I was so close to finishing the whole picture. He says, I was so close, the picture is lost, I failed, I can't do it, I messed up. And the father begins to hear the cries of his son. And as he hears the cries of his son, he goes up and he picks up one of the puzzle pieces. And he lifts up his son by the chin, takes his son by the hand, puts a puzzle piece in his hand, and this is what he says to his son. He says, I bought this puzzle for you because I knew that you could do it. This picture is not lost, son. You put it together once, and right now it fell apart, but you can piece it together again. And here's the first piece. Put it together again. The boy said that I got this, and in less than 2 weeks, he put that whole puzzle back together. Friends, like this fictional story, life feels like this at times. Life feels like this. We develop passions and we begin to pursue those passions and we're met with challenges that we knew we were ready for. We felt prepared for it. God had placed and deposited within us everything because we knew that the Father believed in us and the Father has dreams for us. And sadly, discouragement comes in just like this. And this is what we've been talking about over these last two installments. In our first installment, we talked about how discouragement tries to stifle vision inside of our life, how God has a vision for our lives, how God has a dream for our lives. And one of the things that discouragement does is it tries to steal our vision and our dreams, and it tries to keep us in this place where we no longer dream again.
And then another operation of discouragement is to devalue the view of what we have in Christ, and that Christ is our advocate. Christ is fighting for us. God is there for us. But like this story, discouragement comes in, and there's times where we feel like we're so close to something great. We're so close to accomplishing something so great. I mean, we were right there. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever felt like you were just right there? You were right there. You were right there at the job getting ready for that promotion. You were right there in a breakthrough for your family. You were right there in a breakthrough in your ministry. You were right there. You were almost there. And then all of a sudden, something random comes along. Come on now. Y'all know it's always the random. It's always the random. And it just knocks the pieces around. Takes all the pieces and just throws it around. And here we're left with the thoughts of failure. We're left with all the discouragement that starts to set in. You know, my PowerPoint tonight, it's really simple. And, you know, I want to thank my daughter for preparing this PowerPoint. She actually did it for me. So, you know, give her a hand clap. She did an awesome job. Thank you, baby. God is not in the business of discouraging us. That is not God's business. God is not in the business of discouraging us. In fact, God believes in his people and has deposited the best inside of his people. Friends, I want you to get this down in your spirit, that everything that you need to accomplish what God has set forth for your life has been placed in your life. The lines of your life will fall in pleasant places. God knows what he's doing. God knows the operation that he has for your life. Discouragement is the devil's game. Look at your neighbor tonight and say, discouragement is not from God. You see, discouragement, it's got a way of poisoning our minds. It really does. It's got a way of poisoning our minds into believing the worst. We start to believe the worst. We even start to accept falsehoods, okay? Falsehoods about ourselves, falsehoods about our environments. Come on now. Okay, some of us, we were excited about new jobs and we thought that this was the right thing. And then all of a sudden we get in this and something bad happens. And now we're no longer excited about these things. We were excited about church and then something bad happens and we're no longer excited about these things anymore. We were excited about being married. We were excited about our families, and then something bad happens and we're no longer excited anymore. This is one of the things that discouragement does. It starts to fill us with falsehoods that poison the mind and contaminate the spirit, so that all we ever do is focus on the wrong. We focus on the bad. Now, people walk in discouragement for a range of reasons. They really do. But quite frequently, the root of discouragement is the fruit of accepting a position that is contrary to the truth that you've come to believe. In other words, what God says about you. What God says about you, the truth that you know inside of yourself, what his word says about you. And this is why I say that discouragement really is the devil's game. It really is the devil's game, because he attacks us with these presentations of falsehood, which always insinuate and violate the truth that has been deposited inside of you. In other words, you hear sermon after sermon here Sunday and Wednesdays. You read your word. You see the truth of what God has to say about you. You know about the invincible nature of being a Christian. You know that we've been called more than conquerors. You know that we've been called overcomers. You know what God has said about you. But then all of a sudden, the enemy comes in to mentally insult you and fill you with all types of insinuations, all types of thoughts and accusations of failure and doubt. He discourages you. He dispirits you. And it's no new tactic, church. It really isn't. He was doing this in the garden. He was doing this in the garden. Satan manifested this same exact strategy. He discouraged their view of God. He discouraged man's view of God, and he presented man with a falsehood about God. God said, for in the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. And Satan said, no. You're not going to die. God doesn't want you to be like him. And all of a sudden, there was a discouragement about their environment, a discouragement. Maybe God is holding something back from me. You see, that's the operation of discouragement. The dictionary defines it as to strip courage, to rob you of courage, to rob you, to strip confidence, to strip hope, to dispirit someone from believing truth. This is the operation of discouragement. You know, even as I was penning this message, I began to think about how once upon a time, many people used to dream. Many people used to have visions. Many people, you know, the Word of God says that we would be a generation of dreams, a generation of visions. He said that on your young men and on your old men, you would dream dreams and have visions. Church, have you lost your vision? Have you been robbed of a vision? Once upon a time, people believed that they could be someone, that they could accomplish something. We got saved and God started to fill us with ministry and God started to fill us with all kind of passions and things inside of our heart. And then all of a sudden, we got discouraged for one reason or another. And friends, I love something that Pastor Maria said this morning. She said that, you know, sometimes it's easier when newer people come in because they get filled first and they get healed quicker because you didn't get tainted by things. You know, I heard a story one time and it really broke my heart, but George Whitefield and George Wesley, they battled each other in doctrine all the time. They were pillars of the faith and they battled each other for years. They were trying to theologically trump one another. And at the end of George Wesley's life, he sent a letter to George Whitefield and he said, "We loved more when we knew less." He said, "We loved more when we knew less." Friends, let me tell you something. Sometimes we get so much of church and so much of word and so much of this that we start to even come at each other. We start to downplay one another. And Satan uses these strategies of discouragement to poison the dream, to poison the view of what God can accomplish through us, to poison our view of people, even poison the view of people who have walked with us for years. Man, there's been some folks that have walked with us for years, that have prayed over you, that have laid hands on you, that have prophesied over you. And then all of a sudden you go through a season of discouragement and now this person is my enemy. Really? That's what discouragement does. Discouragement makes you hate your family. Discouragement makes you hate your job. Discouragement makes you hate your nation. Discouragement makes you hate your environments. Discouragement makes you hate your school. Discouragement makes you hate life altogether. You wake up in the morning and you wake up and you just say, "Ugh." I'm being serious. You're the type of person, somebody can say, "Hey, good morning." You're like, "What's good about it?" That's what ends up happening. This is what discouragement does. It poisons us, but God has called us conquerors to conquer discouragement. Friends, you've not been called to be bound to discouragement. That's not your nature. We know Romans chapter 8, verse 37 very well. We've heard it time and time again from these pulpits. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us." But here's some reality. Church, there's going to be rough patches. This is life. There's going to be rough patches. There's going to be seasons where, like the opening of my story, something random comes along. And I say this again. Have you ever noticed that it's always the random? I mean, nobody plans for sickness. Nobody plans for a car accident. Nobody plans to get sued. Nobody plans to get the pink slip. Nobody plans, you know, I'm just going to go home and just, you know, make a ruckus with my family when everything's been peaceful. Nobody just plans these things. Nobody plans these things. But these random situations come along. And friends, let me tell you, they eat away at your heart. They eat away at your soul. They eat away at your mind. You feel like you come so far. You feel like your family's come so far. You feel like your church has come so far. You feel like your education has come so far. Your life has come so far. And I could keep going with the examples, but somehow you got your pieces knocked around. Your pieces got knocked all over the place, and you find yourself like this boy again. You fall to your knees and you're saying, "God, I was so close." And some of us, I'm going to be very real with you, you've been there for years. You've been there for years saying, "God, why? God, why? God, why?" But you know what the Father does? He comes along and he takes a piece of the puzzle. He takes a piece of the puzzle and he puts it right back in your hand. And he says, "Get up."
and put the puzzle back together again. Put the puzzle back together again. Put the puzzle back together again. Put it back together again. Piece it back together. Put it back together. Church, God has placed his best inside of your life. Not so that we would sit back and lose. Not so that we would sit back and fail. Not so that we would sit back and be downplayed by the enemy's accusations. But that we would rise. Friends, let me tell you, you're going to go through seasons where you make mistakes, where you fail, where you fall short of certain things. But praise God that he's a father that can pick us up by the chin, open up our hands, take a piece of the puzzle and say, you know what, you had it once, you can do it again. God is not in the business of letting go or letting loose that which is his. And if he deposited something within you, hold on, church, because he's not done. And I believe that. You know, there's a few things that I want us to look at tonight. They're the strategies that the enemy uses to try to keep us down. And the first one, I alluded to it last teaching. I want to get really deep into it tonight. Is the attack of accusation. The attack of accusation. Our text tonight says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night." You see, this is the very first tool and strategy that the enemy uses, is to present an accusation to discourage us, an accusation to make us believe the worst and to kill confidence inside of our heart. It is the very nature of the enemy. I want you to see this. This is who he is. He is identified and labeled as the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren. Now, accusation works in a few ways, okay? To present charges against yourself, right? To present charges against yourself, to make you believe that things are not covered under the cross, that things are not covered under the blood, all right? To make you believe charges about your relationships. Satan will try to discourage you about the relationships. This is the, I'm by myself and nobody here believes in me. And no, that's an isolationism mentality. And friends, let me tell you something, that will destroy you. It will destroy you. That is not kingdom. It's not. And the third one is to present charges about your environments. I'm talking about you wake up in the morning and you just hate to go places. I'm talking about you're driving places and you're cursing your job and you're cursing your school and you're cursing environments. Friends, that's discouragement. It's discouragement. You see, if the devil can position you to believe an accusation or even an assumption, he can start to prod you in the wrong direction. He can start to prod you in the antithesis of what God wants to do inside of that particular area, because God has called you to specific places. Husbands, God has called you to your family. Wife, God has called you to your family. Student, God has called you to your school. Employee, God has called you to that job. But if the enemy can kill your mind, if he can poison your heart, then you'll walk into those environments and you'll become just like the rest. You'll be caught up in the hot gossip, the next hot topic. Everything is bash boss day. Okay, I'm being for real. Bash teacher day. Won't say a prayer. Bash wife day. Bash husband day. Bash children day. This is what discouragement does. You know, Paul spent much of his time, when you read two-thirds of the New Testament, most of it was written by Paul. And when you read two-thirds of the New Testament, most of what Paul had to address was the discouraged view that was being poisoned within the hearts of people against his apostleship. Even Jesus, when he walked this earth, his ministry, people tried to spew discouragement and accusations at him. Everything was accusation. Everything was accusation. From whom do you do these signs? Who gave you the authority to do this power? Accusation after accusation after accusation. Accusation can discourage people from believing in themselves, from believing in others, from believing in the environments that they've been called to serve. Now, I want to talk real quickly about a close cousin to accusation. It's called a rumor. All right, it's a close cousin. I call them two peas in a pod, because once accusation comes in, rumor's not far behind. It's not far behind. And you know, it's very easy for us to tell somebody, well, if you're not guilty of a rumor, then you know, you have no reason to feel bad about it. But friends, have you ever been the center of a rumor? It hurts.
It hurts. It hurts. It's easy to tell people that if they're innocent, don't worry about it. But when you're at the center of a rumor, it's killing you inside, because all the thoughts start to fill you. That there's these circulating stories without any true confirmation. And that's how accusation works. It tears down the spirit. It tears down the soul. It kills the drive. It kills the desire. It kills the motivation. It kills the desire for longevity. And it kills the fight to even want to keep going. Now, I'll be very transparent with you. Even if you have failed, church, God still moves on repentance. There's some times where accusation might be true. There are times when the enemy might be attacking you with something that is real about your life. But God still moves in repentance. Just because you make a mistake, or even a series of mistakes, and I'm not condoning mistakes. We need to walk in holiness. But even if you make a series of mistakes, that does not mean that God's grace is not powerful enough to wash you, to cleanse you, to bring you back so that you're not bound by those accusations. Because if there's another tool that the enemy uses in accusation, it's past relevance. Some folks can never get free from the past. They live bound by the past. They can never move forward because the enemy continuously attacks them with who they used to be, with what they used to do. Friends, leave the past in the past. Leave the past in the past. Accusation is the first tool. The second tool that the enemy uses is what I call the three-eye monster of discouragement. Now, three-eye, not like eyeball, three-eye like the letter I. Okay? Three-eye. And that's intimidation, instigation, and insinuation. Okay, I'm gonna say that again. Intimidation, instigation, and insinuation. You see, once accusation suspends you and those charges start to bring you down, Satan's second tool of discouragement is to mentally bully you. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah, yeah.
When you can't sleep at night. Anxiety starts to set in, or when you have no peace inside of your heart, you can't sit still in certain environments, and this is the ferocious nature of the enemy. Peter addresses this nature in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, where he says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. I want you to see that. The New Living Translation says, your great enemy, the devil. He prowls about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. This passage speaks of the intimidating nature of Satan. Friends, this lion is not like Aslan from Chronicles of Narnia. This is a very intimidating lion. A lion set to destroy. A lion set to devour. Another translation reads, be sober, be vigilant. There are assignments that are at work to try to intimidate us. Friends, fear will try to keep you out. That's another tool of discouragement, is fear. There are assignments to instigate us to believe the worst. There are assignments to insinuate the worst. I want us to look at these three real quickly. Write these down. Intimidate, insinuate, and instigate. You see, intimidate means to bully. Intimidate means to bully. It's that bullying effect where you feel like something's always coming against you. Something's always attacking you. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but have you ever felt like you were constantly under attack? Constantly trying to bring your spirit down. Constantly trying to bring your emotions down. And then from there you move into insinuation. Insinuation is very interesting because it means to craftily instill. To craftily instill. You see, this is the operation of deception that the enemy uses inside of our life to try to confuse us, to try to make us believe the worst. And from there, he starts to instigate. He starts to instigate. Instigate means to prick or to prod, to incite, to constantly bother. And friends, let me tell you something. He'll bother you in your sleep. He'll bother you in your prayer life. He'll bother you in your worship life. He'll bother you in your family life. And you'll feel it like a constant prick. It's a perpetual thought. Thoughts of failure. Thoughts of not being able to advance. Thoughts of not being able to accomplish things. These are the fruits of discouragement. They live and lodge themselves inside of our mind and our spirit, and the enemy continues that just brought us and brought us over and over again. You know, the illustration of this text from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is very powerful. You know, I was watching National Geographic not long ago. As a matter of fact, it's funny because in every one of these installments, I've used an animal reference. And in the next one, there's another animal reference. So, in every one of these series, I use one of these animal references. But I was watching National Geographic one day, and they were talking about the lions. I think lions are so cool. They're actually my favorite animal. Okay. And they were talking about the hunting habit of the lion, and the very first tool that the lion uses is to intimidate its prey. And this is what he does. He crouches really low so that he's unseen, and he throws out a growl that projects itself, and the animal doesn't know where the lion is coming from. The animal has no idea where the lion is. So that's like an insinuation. He's deceived. So what he ends up doing is he stands still because he doesn't know if he moves to the left or the right whether or not he's going to be eaten by the lion. So in standing still, what ends up happening is that the lion jumps from a place unseen and completely devours the prey. Friends, let me tell you something. This is exactly how the devil works. He bullies us out of our dreams just like a lion with his roar. He tells you that you failed with your children, so you stop parenting. He tells you that you failed with your spouse, so you stop trying. He tells you that you failed with your job, so you stop showing up. You stop doing what you've been called to do. He tells you that you failed in your ministry, so you stop giving it all. You stop giving everything. And what ends up happening is you find yourself like that prey where you just... you isolate and you stay put. What ends up happening is that lion jumps out of nowhere and he finishes the job. He devours you. He kills you with divorce. He kills you with leaving the church. He kills you with stopping serving God. He kills you with leaving your job. He kills you with all types of things. You see, this is why the Bible teaches us to guard our hearts and to guard our mind, because both of these are gateways by which the enemy uses in his ferocious nature to try to tear us down. I want you to get this in your spirit, church, because while we may have read these passages over and over again, let them become relevant for you in a fresh way tonight. We know Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Church, we got to start guarding our hearts again. Amen. Guard your heart again. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I like this translation. It says, do not copy the behaviors or the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for your life, which is good and pleasing and perfect, that you may be able to present that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? Changing the way that you think. Friends, let me tell you something. Some of us, and I said this in the last installment, we invite discouragement inside of our lives by the things that we allow to lodge inside of our head. But the things that we allow to live inside of our minds, we allow discouragement to live inside of us. And then discouragement comes and he goes and he grabs all his brothers and sisters and says, come along, anxiety. Come along, depression. Come along, frustration. Hey, anger, I need you. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Let's tear this person apart. Let's tear this person apart. And then when they gang up on you, man, it gets even more serious. Can even result in things like suicide. The last tool that the enemy uses is the imprisonment of discouragement. This is the imprisonment. This imprisonment comes in two forms: isolation and insulation. Isolation and insulation. You see, discouragement has a way of provoking people to withdraw from people. Friends, let me tell you something. It's a very dangerous place when you start to withdraw. When you start to withdraw, no soldier in battle withdraws themselves from the rest of the army, because when they do,
who's going to protect you?
I'm being serious. Who's going to protect you? Who's going to protect you?
You know, when I play football, okay, some of the greatest offensive strategies are when the other teammates are blocking you so that you can successfully run forward.
When the other teammates are blocking for you so that you can successfully run forward, it's called a trips play. They trip up the opponent so that you can run and get the touchdown. You can't do it on your own. You can't.
But this is what discouragement does. We begin to isolate ourselves. And then from isolation comes the next phase, which is very hard. We start to insulate ourselves. We start. You ever seen something that's insulated? Something that's packed like shipping material? You start to fill it with all that bubble stuff so that it doesn't, you know, move a certain way. Well, that's exactly what we do to our hearts. We start to insulate ourselves with all types of thoughts, with all types of things, so that our heart is no longer moved. Our heart is no longer moved. Walls are set up. Walls are set up inside of our heart. Walls are set up inside of our mind. And we live with this creed. While we might smile on the outside, deep down on the inside, we're like, I ain't trusting you. I'm being serious. I'm not trusting you. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Friends, when we set up those walls, we even prevent any further truth from entering inside of our lives, because we can sit here and shout and speak in tongues. And I always thought that this was one of the most scariest aspects about being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that you can speak in tongues and you not even be holy. I'm being dead serious. That's scary. That's scary. Okay? You can be used by God and not even be living 100% correct. And that's scary. Even in the Old Testament, God used Pharaoh Necro to prophesy to Josiah. Josiah didn't listen, caught a spear in the heart. Friends, let me tell you something. God can use some crazy things. He could use a donkey. Hey, mm-hmm. And that is one of the scariest things, when we think that because we might speak in tongues, or because we preach, or because we minister, or because we do something, that all of a sudden we're not walking in the deceptions of discouragement. We're not walking in these insulations. We're not walking in these isolations. And church, let me tell you something. It can be a lie of the enemy. Jesus Christ paid the price so that you and I would be free. We would be free. Listen, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do the wrong thing sometimes. And I'm not sitting here condoning it. But I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Pick up the pieces. Pick up the pieces. Pick up the pieces. Sometimes you're going to fall short. Sometimes there's going to be things that happen in life. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. Sometimes you're going to get sick. Sometimes you might lose your job. Sometimes you may not have enough money. Mom and dad, let me tell you something. As much as you love your children, sometimes they're going to make the wrong choice. And God still says, here, take the piece. Take the piece. Get up. New season. The devil's game is discouragement. But whom the Son has set free is free indeed. How many of you believe that tonight? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And tonight, church, I really want the Lord to set folks free from discouragement. I got one more installment to this series called Get Me to the Water. And let me tell you something. I believe that God is going to set people free from discouragement. It has been killing people. I've been praying for folks. And let me tell you something. I know that the enemy has been trying to rob the joy inside of people's hearts. I've even seen him come and attack my own life, attack my own heart. And friends, I refuse to accept the lie of the enemy that would come to rob everything that was purchased for me at the cross. Everything that my Jesus said about me, I refuse to accept upon my life. I refuse to accept
any accusations. I refuse to accept all forms of intimidation, every instigative tact that the enemy tries to use, every form of insinuation that the enemy tries to use, and I refuse to find myself in a place where I'm going to isolate and insulate myself to where I will not allow God's people to speak into my life, to where I will not allow the word to be received into my heart. Friends, let me tell you something. I set myself this day with the determination of three words. I am persuaded that God has the ability to see me through no matter where I am, no matter what I'm facing. In church, let me tell you something. I'm believing that for your life right now. I'm believing it for you right now. Discouragement is the devil's game. But God has come here so that you would be free. Tonight, as the worship team prepares to minister, I want to be very point blank with you, church. If you want to be set free from discouragement, if you need God to restore the joy of the Lord back in your life, some of you used to laugh, some of you used to dance, some of you used to be excited about things. If you found yourself discouraged about your family, discouraged about your children, discouraged about your job, discouraged about your communities, God wants to set you free tonight. And if that's you, I just want to invite you down to this altar. And I want you right now to make a determination before the Lord and say, I'm persuaded, God. I am persuaded that you are my healer, that you are my deliverer, that you are my refuge, that you are my restoration, that you are the glory and the lifter of my head, that you've come here to set me free. And as you see people up here at the altar, church, tonight, if you're still out there, I want you to come and lay hands on somebody tonight, if you would. Just come and be used as a point of ministry. Let the Holy Spirit use you tonight to minister to someone's life. Worship team, if you would, come and just minister in the name of Jesus.